All righty. You know, we've been going this entire year through kind of some basic training, transitioning to practical walk teaching. We've talked about what Jesus came to do and how he did that as he lived out his ministry here on earth. And we've begun to touch on what does it mean for us to walk in that direction. And I want to take maybe just a little different tack today, but it's still on the same theme. And I want to give you a piece of information that is important to every believer. And it's very simply this. From the devil's point of view, deception is more powerful than rebellion. Okay? Think about that for a minute. Deception is more powerful than rebellion. If someone's in rebellion, pretty soon you get to figure out that they're in rebellion. It's obvious. They're beginning to fight against something. They're beginning to throw away that which they have always held dear and go a different direction. Rebellion very soon becomes obvious. Deception, on the other hand, is hidden. Deception is subtle. Deception is behind the curtain, so to speak. Because first of all, the first person who is deceived doesn't realize that they're deceived. If you're rebelling, you know you're rebelling. If you're deceived, by definition, you don't realize that you're in deception. And then the person who is in deception embraces that deception and begins to substitute the deception for the truth, being fully convinced that they're right, and then they begin to teach other people their deception as truth. So from the standpoint of the enemy, you can have one rebellious person, or you can have a deceived person sowing seeds of deception and raise a whole crop of deceived people. From the devil's standpoint, deception is more powerful than rebellion. And you know, sadly, that's true from God's standpoint too, because he understands this mechanic that I've just given to you, that if the devil can deceive one who then can deceive others, he raises an army, whereas a rebellious person might get nipped in the bud. So it's important that we understand that we need to embrace the truth and not deception. You see, that deception brings about more destruction than outright rebellion because it spreads. It remains, it's like a hidden infection in your body. And by the time you find it out, it's everywhere. And it makes it harder to treat. It makes it harder to find the end of it. Find that last little bit of MRSA hiding in somebody's body. It's hard to do. Medically, it's very difficult to do, to get that last little bit. Then lo and behold, down the road somewhere, boop, there it is again. It pops up. We're all of, most of us in here are the age where shingles might become an issue. You know, they tell you, it's already, the virus that causes shingles is already in your body. Just waiting on an opportunity, right? That's the way deception works, though. Now, so I'm going to ask you, with that being said, what do we put our trust in? As human beings, what do we put our trust in? Well, the pat church answer is, well, I trust God. And the practical answer is, which God do you trust? Because, you see, there are a lot of things that imitate God in our lives. And, you know, some things people might trust in, we might put a trust in our imagination. We might dream of the day that we're going to have the little pink Barbie Corvette in real life, and the dream house, and Ken, who's perfect, maybe the bass boat at the beach, the mansion on the hill, 120 acres on top of a mountain somewhere where nobody will bother me. We might imagine things. We might imagine what we want our future to be. And we all have dreams and aspirations. We all have things that we'd like to do. But are we trusting in that dream? Are we trusting in that imagination? What's going to make that happen? Okay? Has it got anything to stand on? And very often, it doesn't. You know, the Bible speaks of vain imaginations, and those are things that have no power. Our desires. Oh, I want a relationship with this person. I want extra money in my bank account. I want this. I want that. Are you trusting in your wants? Are you trusting in what somebody else suggested to you that might be your destiny or your reality? Maybe somebody in a church service said that they were prophesying this to you. And are you trusting in that without any foundation other than what that other person said? You know, and we have a problem in our society of people throwing out these suggestions about what your idyllic life might be right, but might be like. And very often it's impractical, might be impossible, and very often relies on the cooperation of others, which isn't always attainable. People trust in a lot of different things. Or are we trusting in generalities? Bible's full of generalities. You know, we can go into the Old Testament and we find various things about the kingdom of God and what it might be like to be a follower of God, and we grab onto those generalities and we try to make them our specific with or without God's endorsement in your particular situation. Or are we trusting on the revelation of God? Now, when I say the revelation of God, I've got to break that up into some different parts. One revelation of God, as the writer of Romans described, is the very creation that we see. We look at that creation and we can see the intricacies of God's weaving together of everything that's a part of that creation. From the chemical reactions to the systems in your body, to the way that wildlife interacts with each other, to the fact that if you cut down enough trees, there won't be enough oxygen for us animals to breathe. We got this wonderful woven tapestry of nature. So one way we can embrace the relation or the revelation of God is to look at what God has created and to attempt to understand that. That's only one way. The revelation of God comes to us in the form of the written Word of God, which has been faithfully preserved for generation after generation and is now available to you in print, electronically, audibly, in a multitude of different translations so that you can understand it. The revelation of God exists in that form, in the form of words, and that's good and bad because sometimes you don't read all the words. Sometimes you don't understand all the words. Sometimes you take something out of the context in which it was written and you try to apply something that works over here, over there somewhere. And it can be a dangerous thing. But it's still, you know, God's revelation is there. God's revelation is brought forth in the teaching and preaching and bringing forth of the Word. We take this written Word and we begin to expound upon it so that people may understand it. But then there's that other kind of revelation. There's that personal revelation when something in your spirit, if you were born again, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the author and interpreter of this Word, and that Spirit which is inside you quickens something to your spirit. And you know at that moment that's for you. That is something that ought to be normal in the life of every believer in Jesus Christ. We ought to be able to sit in a place where a sermon's being brought forth, and when God touches something that's ideally and perfectly for you right now, bang, you know in your spirit that it's for you. Or as you're reading the Scripture, all of a sudden something comes alive and jumps off the page at you and you know it's for you. Or you're praying and the Holy Spirit drops a Scripture into your consciousness and you know it's for you. You see, that's not, well, in a way it's a supernatural thing, but it should not be an abnormal thing. In the life of the believer, we ought to so know the voice of the Holy Spirit in our spirit that we ought to be able to recognize that, and God will quicken you to whatever you need today. What are you going to need while you're walking today? What are you going to need in the trial that you may face next week? And the Holy Spirit is able to then take that revelation of God and make it just bloom in your spirit so that you know it's for you. See, we trust in a lot of things, but the question is, are we trusting in the right thing? But the thing that goes along with that is this. Do you trust God? Do you trust that God is sovereign and holy, and regardless of the outcome, regardless of your feelings, do you trust that God has your best interest at heart? There are so many stories that we have in Scripture about people who were seeking after God and pursuing God, and their circumstances went to heck in a handbasket. But it was part of the process. David was pursued by Saul. Joseph was cast into prison and lied about. These things happen. Jesus himself was rejected, lied on, and crucified, right? Just because it ain't pleasant doesn't mean that God's not involved. God can use those situations. And the question is, do you trust Him when it's dark outside? Do you trust Him in the pit when your brothers are getting ready to sell you? Do you trust Him in the prison? Do you trust Him when you've been beaten and arrested and you're sitting there with your buddy and you decide just to sing songs to God and God comes through? Do you trust Him when it doesn't look rosy? There's a lot of fair weather Christians, and there's a lot of bad teaching out there that says if it's not pleasant, it's not God. I read this Bible and I find God in a whole lot of unpleasant places. The three Hebrew children did not get removed from the fire, did they? There was a fourth man in the fire with them. Joseph spent the full time that he needed to spend in prison until it was time for him to come into his own. David ran from Saul until it was time not to run from Saul anymore. All of those things happen, and we've got to understand that just because it might be unpleasant doesn't mean that God might not be using it for some purpose in your life. And we got to learn to trust God when it smells like roses and when it smells like somebody broke into the septic tank. You see, here's the thing. God is sovereign. What does it mean to be sovereign? Who watched the coronation of King Charles yesterday? Any of it or all of it? Nary, one or two. Okay. They were imbuing him with the power to be the sovereign of that nation. Well, a figurehead sort of sovereign in the modern monarchy in England. But you see, God is sovereign. God is the ruler. What does that mean? What does it mean to be sovereign? It means you have both the authority and the power to come up with a plan and to make the plan come out. God is sovereign in a way that no other being is sovereign. He has the ability to make the plan, the authority to make the plan, and He has the ability to be sure that the plan's carried out. And whatever course corrections we might need along the way, He's going to do His best to make. If I commenced veering off course, He might say, John, step to your left. You're getting off course. And if I keep going, He may shove me a little bit. And if I keep going even farther, He may whack me and drag me over and drop me back on the path again. You see, it's a necessary thing. You got to get back to the path. And you start out gently, and you apply as much force as is necessary in order to correct the course. And we being willful beings sometimes resist that to the utmost. So if God's sovereign and He has the authority and we trust Him, there are some other things that we need to factor into that understanding. One is, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. Oh, self-deception. That is, we're full of it in modern America. Self-deception. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. If he seems to be wise, let him be a fool, so he will become wise. That's interesting. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. What's he saying here? All of the wisdom and understanding and learning of humanity does not hold a candle to the knowledge of God. Did God create us to learn? Yes. Does he want us to gain wisdom and understanding? Yes, but he wants us to rely on him. Because sometimes, folks, the truth of God contradicts the wisdom of man. Because we can come up with all kinds of plans, and we can line out every step it'll take to get from point A to point B, and God will take you by a completely different path that seems impossible. Because there's something you need to learn, and that is that God is sovereign and not you. God is in control and not me. You've heard me say it two or three times lately. There's the old movie that says, God is my co-pilot. If God's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Let him get in the left seat and fly the airplane. Okay? Proverbs 1 says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when you dissect that word, that doesn't mean the terror of God. It means the awesome respect for God. Because you recognize that he is above me. See, the beginning of man's wisdom is trusting God. Well, that doesn't sound right to the scientists and the educators of this age, now does it? Because we're so smart in the 21st century that we don't need God anymore. We done got it figured out. And if you don't believe that's true, go to any college or university and let them talk to you, with the exception of a few good ones that are still out there. They will absolutely tell you that God is foolishness and that the wisdom of man is the highest truth in the world. But here's another thing that we need to consider. I want to take you to John chapter 5 for a minute. John chapter 5, I'm going to read just a little bit, but I want to center on one verse here. I'm going to begin at verse 16. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. He had the unmitigated gall to heal a man on a holy day. And the religious authorities thought that that was just a terrible thing to do because he'd worked on the Sabbath. Who made the rule about honoring the Sabbath? God did. Who knows more than the Son of God how to keep Sabbath? Forget those man's rules. He answered them, my Father's been working until now, and I've been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because not only had he broke the Sabbath, but he also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, you can't do that. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So what did Jesus do when he was walking this earth? What the Father told him to do. Anything else would have been rebellion, wouldn't it? So Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. See, we can know God's general will on just about any subject by getting into this scripture. We can know his general will for 99% of the circumstances. But you see, what we can't know necessarily without direct revelation from God is his specific will in any situation. Let me give you a couple biblical samples. The biblical rules of primature says the oldest son gets the double portion and he's the head of the family, right? Jacob and Esau are tussling in the womb. Esau sticks his hand forth and is considered to be the firstborn because he was the first to break the womb. God preferred Jacob. Did God break his own rule? Well, maybe in the technical sense, yes. But his sovereignty said, Yes, technically Esau was the firstborn, but Jacob is the one who will care about me and serve me. So it goes to Jacob. Let's look at another one. Generations later, Joseph has had sons, and the rule was that the blessing would be given, in this case, by the grandfather. And, you know, one particular hand went on the elder son to get the higher blessing, and the other one went on the younger son, right? So what happens in Genesis? We find out that the hands are switched. And the blessed, Joseph tries to correct it. No, this is the older son. No, I've done what I've done. And the blessing went, I always get them messed up, Ephraim and Manasseh, but the blessings were crossed. God chose the younger to receive the superior blessing. Went against tradition. David, the oldest rules the roost, right? The prophet goes to the house of Jesse. And he goes through all the other boys, said, isn't there anybody left? Well, the youngest, David's out in the field. Bring him. And God said, choose that one. The prophet dumps the oil on his head and anoints him king. The youngest. But he was a man after God's heart. God knew that. And he broke the rule, the pattern, the generality. We can say the generality is that the older is the ruler. But in specific circumstances, God, knowing the hearts of human beings, switched. So his specific will in these cases was different than his general will. Okay? Want another one? No person from Moab will ever be admitted to the congregation of Israel. Said that after the incident with Lot and his daughters, right? Nobody from Moab ever. Ruth was a Moabitess. Ruth was an ancestor of David. Ruth was an ancestor of Jesus. She was from Moab. God's specific will differed than his general will. So the point I'm making in saying that is this, that generalities can be dangerous. We might say that God generally, you know, the general pattern from Scripture is that, except in rare instance. Good legal term, except in rare instance. If you ever done contract law, you'll run into that one. But you see, here's our problem. And this is, you know, let me say this first. Presuming to know God's will in any specific situation without direct revelation puts man's understanding and will above God's. And the reason I'm going to say that is there is a trap that the modern church frequently falls into. And it's particularly true of congregations that are growing from a new start or congregations that are regrowing after a situation where they've been down. And that's this. People get really excited when God begins to come through. Now, I'm looking around this room to see who's been in New Hope long enough, and I see a few faces that will recognize what I'm going to say. God starts to come through, and we start to get excited about what God's doing. And because He came through in a particular situation, we take that as our basis, and we begin to develop in our mind a scenario that all of this is going to happen every time. And what it grows into very naturally is this. We get so excited about what God did in one situation, we want to apply it to every situation. And it leads you down the road of some pitfalls that are in the modern church. And one is the name it, claim it movement. If I can find anything in Scripture to stand on, I can compel God to do it if all I got to do is find the right Scripture to stand on. Man, that's dangerous. Because you done kicked God out of the left seat. You might have thrown Him plumb out of the airplane, and you got behind the controls yourself when you've done that. Now, I'm not saying that miracles are not real. I'm not saying that deliverance is not real. Don't get me wrong. Don't mistake what I'm saying here. All of the things that we're talking about that are the manifestations of God working in the life of a congregation are real in their proper position. But we get really in dangerous ground when we try to apply the generality to every situation without direct revelation. The other thing that comes out is this idea of making declarations. You know, I can speak anything into existence that I want to. Partially true, but not always true. The difference here is the revelation of God. A prophet speaking under the direct revelation of God, or someone operating who's not normally a prophet, but someone who has a gift of prophecy bestowed upon them for a season, that God has directly spoken to them a revelation, that's good as gold. If it came out of your mind, it's poison. It's deception. It's a lie. If God reveals it, that's one thing. If it comes from any other source, you're playing with nitroglycerin on a bumpy road. Because people get wound up in it. I got a whole bunch of people looking at me hard right now. We see through a glass darkly. God sees the clear picture. We look at generalities. We look at general concepts. We look at what we want to happen. And we begin to proclaim that as though it is a prophetic thing over somebody else. We're not proclaiming God's word. We're proclaiming our word, our understanding of that word. And it can be dangerous. If God gives you a direct revelation, well, what did Jesus say? I only do what my Father says. That means He only speaks what His Father says. That meant He healed when His Father said. That meant He delivered when His Father said. That meant He withdrew from the crowd when His Father said. Now, there are people theologically that will argue with me on this point, and they're going to say anything. If I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, anything I say is what God says. Malarkey. That is not true because you are still a human being. And the devil still whispers in your ear like he whispers in everybody else's ear. And your desire for a situation to come out in a particular way is what you want. And it may be, depending upon how passionate you are about God, it may be more the way you feel about something may be more passionate than your passion about declaring the truth of God. Some of you may remember this. At some time ago, many years ago, there was a gentleman that came, and he decided that he was going to have a school of prophecy in Hazard. And one of the things that he said in the early meetings of that group was something along the lines of, "We're going to teach you how to operate in prophecy." Well, first of all, operating in prophecy is not something to be taught. It's a gift from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It is not something that can be learned. You know, Shane's been doing some additional college work right now. You can't go take a class. You know, you might learn some mechanics, and Elisha followed after Elijah and watched how he did it, but the gifting did not come until Elisha saw Elijah taken up and received his mantle. And the anointing that went with it came upon him. And then Elisha knew the word of prophecy. He had seen how the prophet operated, but he was not a prophet until God made him a prophet with the anointing. One of the other things that was said during the course of that is, if you're praying for someone and God does not give you a specific word for them, just speak a general blessing over them. Well, the person sitting there that you're speaking a general blessing over is assuming that you have a word for them. And if you pulled it out of your understanding and pulled a generality out and fired that out, well, you just ministered a lie in the name of God. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to make these declarations, to make these claims, to try to twist God's arm up behind His back and make Him do something. It's not biblical. Now, what's the positive side of that? The positive side of that is that God does still operate in the business of giving words to people. And the minister of that knows
when it's God and when it's them, or should, or they shouldn't be speaking at all. You see, we don't know the outcome of everything. We don't know how it's going to turn out. And by the way, those who operate in that movement will get mad for what I'm going to say. But if you're praying on a situation or you're speaking to someone, try to encourage them, it is never improper to say, God, let your will be done in this situation. Now, there are those in that movement that will say, well, that shows a lack of faith. Where did I get that statement from? Let your will be done. Lord's Prayer, also Gethsemane. First of all, Jesus taught us to pray that way. And secondly, he modeled it when he said, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, let not my will, but thy will be done. So you're telling me Jesus didn't have faith? If I say, God, whatever your will is in this situation, let that be done, I'm showing a lack of faith. Well, Jesus said it. Give me a break. So many things in the modern church are about control and manipulation, and most of the time the people that are doing that don't realize they're doing it. It's an outcome of deception. See, the deceived person doesn't know that they're being deceived. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that no prophecy is produced from the will of man. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, another one that's a scripture that has jumped on, Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. And he turns around and delegates that to us, right? But here's the thing. If Jesus only does what the Father says, then that authority only goes so far as what the Father says. So if we commence to doing things that are not what the Father says, we've stepped out of the authority structure and we have no authority. We've been adopted, right? We're sons and daughters. So we ought to have the rights and privileges of sons and daughters, right? Does the rights and the privileges of the sons and daughters usurp the authority of the Father? No. I'm tearing down arguments, folks. We can speak blessings, but prophetic declaration comes only from the Father. Through the Son, by revelation of the Holy Spirit. So here's the important thing. Do you know how to hear the Holy Spirit? Do we as Christian believers know how to hear what the Spirit is saying to us and to react properly and accordingly with that? To speak when it's time to speak, to be silent when it's time to be silent, to pray when it's time to pray, to make a declaration if the Holy Spirit so says, to speak healing and wholeness and health into someone's life. We need to follow the will of God and not the will of man. We can sincerely pray. We can sincerely believe the wrong thing that came from the wrong source if we don't recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. And for the church to operate the way she needs to, and for each of us to operate the way we need to, the critical thing is for us to learn how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we know we're treading the right path. So what I'm going to ask you this morning is this. Well, I'm going to call on you to look inside. And I'm going to ask you, do you recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Can you discern the Holy Spirit from another source that may be speaking into your consciousness, whether it be your own will, your own desire, the words you've heard from other people, whether it be the leading of the enemy trying to lead you into a path of destruction? Can you discern the voice of the Holy Spirit? Because that's the only way you can know that you're walking the path that you need to walk. That's the only way David could keep his sanity when he was running from Saul. That's the only way Joseph could keep his faith when he was 13 years in captivity. That's the only way that Elisha could follow around behind the master until the time was right for the anointing to fall on him.
It's the only way that the disciples followed Jesus and then on the day of Pentecost received that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which radically changed who they were and brought them into their function in the kingdom. Understanding the voice of the Spirit and recognizing it and discerning it is so critically important to keep us from the road of deception. Because I tell you this, in modern America and in modern world, people want to hear what they want to hear. They want their ears tickled. They want to be told that they're going to be prosperous and wealthy. They want to be told that they're going to be healthy and happy and wise, and everybody's going to love and respect them. And the reality of the situation is that's not always true, because the people who follow God very often are the very ones that are persecuted and dismissed by society. If we're going to stand, we need to know how to hear the communication from above. Can you hear the voice of the Spirit? Do you recognize it? The altars are open. If you need to come and do some business with the Lord, that's fine. I'm going to pray. If you need a specific thing, if you need a specific touch from God, come forward. We'll be willing to pray with you. But I'm going to start by praying in this way. Father God, we pray the knowledge and the ability to recognize your Holy Spirit speaking to us. Father, increase our discernment that we might know the voice of your Spirit from every other voice. Help us to know, God, what you want us to do in specific situations. Yes, we understand the generalities of Scripture, but I need to know whether to step first with my left foot or my right. I need to know whether to speak or be silent. I need to know whether to fight or to yield. There are so many decisions that we have to make every day. And if we make them in our own wisdom and understanding, we're operating in foolishness and possibly in deception. God, help us to recognize. Help us to know your voice. Help us to hear your truth and to make our decisions based only on that. And Father, where it's your will, then let us declare your truth to others.